I want to begin this study, or series, or however you want to call it, because it's not a message or preaching or to try to convict you or to do something that you got to do this, you got to do that. It's going to be a general theme of unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit in you. But it's really an idea against a much larger idea, and that's believing God for a breakthrough in our lives. How many of you need a breakthrough in these days and times in our lives? We do. It's a universal need. And we all have places where only God's involvement in our life can bring about an outcome that's acceptable. Now, most of you know, as I tell you about it every week, about Judy and her cancer coming back and different things like that, I am grateful for doctors and nurses and medical technology. It's just an amazing thing. Because I believe in hard work and ingenuity, diligence, self-discipline, and all of those things that are a necessary part of a healthy and a whole life. But at the end of the day, life presents challenges for us that only God's involvement can bring about a satisfactory result. We all need a breakthrough. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature that you are. We get a point in our life where we all need a breakthrough. And it seems like every time I sit down and prepare a lesson or to do some other thing, there's another component in that larger idea that has always given us challenge. And we break through that. We say, Lord, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom and grace. Come and teach me, because He is the teacher. He affords us, if we will cooperate with Him in the context of this notion of unleashing the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. That's why we call it a personal relationship, because it is a personal relationship with God. Now, Jesus isn't here with us in a physical sense. The disciples were blessed to have Him here on this earth while He taught and did miracles and then recorded in this beautiful book that we call the Bible. It requires some of us to respond to God's power, to make it more evident in our lives. Now, I don't think any one of the principles that's clear in Scripture is the beginning of the story to the conclusion of the story from Genesis to Revelation. The book, the power of God, and the person or the Holy Spirit are inseparable. You can almost say they're synonymous. I'll give you an example. You know this verse by heart, I'm sure. And this is the text, not a text. What does the first verse of the Bible say? Oh man, we got this. We are so good. Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without shape. It was void. Then, down in verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, and that the Spirit of God was present for the creative power of God to be released and given shape and order to the world in which we live. It begins in the first verses of Genesis, and it carries right through the entire Bible. Now, I tell you all of this because I think we all have a tendency in organized religion, which is what denominations are. Somehow we, over the years, I don't know why, I don't think it's intentional, that we have diminished the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, years ago, Methodists, we were called shouting Methodists, singing Methodists. We were full of the gift of the Spirit. And then somewhere along the 1860s, somewhere around in there, we had a schism, if you would. We all believed, all the Methodists believed in the Holy Spirit, but some of them didn't believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So if we don't agree on something, what do? Well, I'll go and start my own little denomination, and now we got, I don't know how many denominations, a whole bunch of them. But even in the little church that I, after I recommitted my life to the Lord down in the Atlantic, Florida, beautiful little church, wonderful fellowship, we never talked about the Holy Spirit in worship. I don't know why, we just, it was just something we didn't do. And I got to be hungry for the things, and a lot of my, I call it for lack of a better term, Pentecostal friends, and I would go to their church on Wednesday night, and I developed the hunger for this person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think sometimes we forget that we all have assignments. We all have gifts. We all have different things that the Holy Spirit helps us with. So the reality of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit and the creative power of God are synonymous. It's the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us about that oftentimes delivered the Israelites from their enemies, and sometimes even whole armies of enemies, sometimes in more individual ways. Think about it. The Holy Spirit that came upon Elijah, the prophet, and enabled him to outrun all them chariots of Ahab across the Jezreel Valley. Now, we are told that the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, and that they prophesied of what God would do in their generations and their generations to come, and voila, here we are, the modern day generation. So in the New Testament, when the angel came to Mary with the announcement of the birth of the Son of God, Mary was thinking to herself, oh, how can this be? Then the angel of the Lord said to Mary, the Spirit of the Most High God will overshadow you, Mary. The language is very similar to that Genesis narrative that the creative power of God will come upon you. Over and over throughout all the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the person through whom the power of God is made evident in our lives. You will not thrive or flourish as a Christ follower apart from the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin this little series or study, whatever you might want to call it, with some of the simplest ideas on welcoming the Holy Spirit into our life. And I'll give you just two or three verses to help us underscore this notion. The first one you'll see, and it's called Welcoming the Holy Spirit, we mentioned. And then the second one is the Holy Spirit in power. The scripture there you'll see is in Judges. Now we don't talk about Judges much, but it's an important part of the entire Bible. And in Judges 14 verse 6 it says, it's a comment about Samson. Remember Samson and Delilah? Samson, one of the judges, Samson was considered the strong man in the Bible. And this is what it says, Judges 14, 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. Now that's verbiage and language that we just don't quite understand. But now, if it wasn't for the Bible, I would not have known that it was easy to tear a young goat apart with bare hands. You know, apparently a lion's a little tougher. Samson can only achieve that with the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the phrase used repeatedly in Samson's life, that the Spirit of God would come upon him, and then he would demonstrate these feats of remarkable strength. He would pick up the gates of the city and carry them away. He would take the jawbone of the donkey and overcome the whole contingent of foreign soldiers. He had this remarkable strength when the Spirit of God would come upon him. But think about this. The Holy Spirit provided Samson with great strength. The Bible tells us that. However, Samson had some responsibilities. He was responsible for the formation of his character. He did not give attention to his character formation. If he did, he wouldn't got involved with the situation where it came that it wasn't so good with Delilah. He did not give the attention of that, so all of Israel suffered. The demonstration of the Spirit do not indicate, here this demonstration of the Spirit does not indicate good character or even spiritual maturity. Think about that. Character, spiritual maturity, it doesn't indicate it. So here we got old Samson. His enemies were perplexed. When they looked at Samson, they didn't understand the secret of his strength. Now, we know the story about the long hair and so forth. That's not what gave him the strength. It was the covenant that he made with God. That's why this whole thing with Delilah got initiated and launched. The people of the day wanted to know what his secret was of his strength. He finally told Delilah of the covenant that he had made with God and the source of his strength. And while he was asleep, that old little slinky deception, like the one back in the garden, come upon Delilah. And while he was asleep, she shaved his head. I think most of us heard that story in Bible school and stuff growing up. This produces one of the most tragic statements in the Bible, which is recorded later in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And this is what it says. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "Aha, I'm going to go out just as I did before, shake myself free." But, I love the buts. He did not know that the Lord had left him because he broke that covenant. Judges 16, verse 20. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is a good thing. And we want to welcome him. Now I want to go and look at another verse. This time it's in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Luke 4:14. Now, at this point in Jesus' life, he was 30 years old. He had lived for 30 years in almost total anonymity. He had no ministry, and no one knew who he was. They all said, "Yeah, that's Mary and Joe's boy over there. You know, he's just a carpenter like old Joe. Just minding his own business. Doing his own thing." At the age of 30, he decided to go to the Jordan River and visit that guy called John the Baptist. And he was baptized. And at his baptism, if you remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. God said, "This is my son, I am pleased with him." And from that point forward, for 3 years, Jesus goes public. That's when the supernatural part of Jesus' life begins, or certainly the most miraculous part of his life. The healings begin, the deliverance from unclean spirits begin. He walks on water. He opens the eyes of the blind. He stands in the cemetery and calls out a dead man, "Lazarus, come out!" And then all of a sudden, old Lazarus stumbles out of the grave. All of these things follow the descent of the Spirit in Jesus' life. Now, if Jesus needed the help of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that he did, don't you think it would be a good idea if we had the Holy Spirit help us and do all these things? I think so. One more passage, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. You know, when you recognize the gift of the Spirit in your life, and we kind of confuse it with our conscience sometimes, we don't have to have somebody walk up to us and tap us on the shoulder and say, you shouldn't be doing that over here. You shouldn't be, you know. We seem to know. Now, we can override it, or we can pay attention to it, but there's an association being made between the presence of the Spirit of God and the power of God. They go together like love and marriage, horse and carriage. They go together. They're synonymous. Together, if we have a need for a breakthrough, and if we are inviting God into our lives, the best pathway forward, as I understand it, is an invitation to the person of the Holy Spirit. And God is not timid. We had a black bishop in this conference when I first was coming into the ministry, Bishop Henderson, maybe some of you remember. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And he used to preach, and he would get part of his message and so forth. He'd forget where he was going, and he just simply said, "Help me, Holy Ghost." Now, I come to know that the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. It is a person. But in our language and the way the Bible is translated, it was translated sometimes Holy Ghost. It's an invitation, though, to the power of the Holy Spirit. And you want to cooperate with it. That's the key, cooperate with him in developing your character. Some translations say, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And I think there is an authority in the Spirit of God, because he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. So here we are, the Holy Spirit in you. I think there's another aspect that's worth noting that has to do with the proximity of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. Is he distant? Is he far removed? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you know?" Remember that statement? Do you know? We learned that statement, and then we got the answer to the question. Let's look at that full scripture. That's why it's always important not to take the scripture out of context, because then you end up with a pretext. Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, the language is very simple, and we can understand the meaning of the words, but the magnitude of the statement, I think, is a little bit lost on all of us. For 1,000 years, the Hebrew people had in the center of their life a place of worship. Initially, it was the tabernacle, and then it was the temple. And at the center of both of those structures was the Holy of Holies. If you look at the way the New Testament church is laid out, it's very similar, but we have access. The Holy of Holies, when you come into the church and you all you see is up here at the pulpit, which signifies the Holy of Holies. But those people, years ago, this was the most sacred place of their whole life, because it was said that the Holy of Holies, or the Spirit of the living God, dwelt in the midst of his people. It was a tangible reminder that they were God's people and that he dwelt in their midst. And it was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Now, by the time we get to the first century and to Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem is a magnificent structure. Herod the Great renovated the second temple and expanded the temple platform. It was one of the most magnificent structures in all of the Roman Empire. Tens of thousands of pilgrims came every year, and non-pilgrims, just to see the temple in its magnificence. Certainly for the Israelites, it was the center of their national life. It was the grandest building in all of the nation, and it was not only the center of the worship for them, it was also their national bank. Everything happened at the temple. It was the center of their political activity. It was the symbol of their power and authority, and it unified them as a people, because in the center of the temple was the presence of God. And then came John. Remember that song? And along came John. And then, when Jesus died on the cross, something happened. You remember? Jesus' last words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Scripture tells us that the sky grew dark, the sun wasn't shining, there was an earthquake, and many of the tombs in Jerusalem were split wide open, and the dead was raised to life. It says that in the temple, that curtain which separated, that's why there's no separation in the local church now, their curtain in the temple, which guarded the Holy of Holies, and the only people that could go in there was the priests. And that's why they wore little bells on there, because if they were full of sin when they went in there, and the people could hear their bells, they knew they're all right. When the bells quit ringing, they know that God struck them and had to pull them out. That's another story for another day. It says that the temple, or the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the next court, was torn from top to bottom. One of the scriptures said it was rent in two. So now, here's the Apostle Paul, and this is what he said. "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" It's not that magnificent structure that Herod the Great oversaw. No, it took 40 years to build, but your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. That Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Now, that's a staggering statement, and it truly is, but it's also true. So in John's Gospel, Jesus said that you couldn't participate in the kingdom of God unless you were born again. Now, when you make that profession of faith, it says that you become a total new creation. In the same way, God created Adam, shaped him from the dust of the ground, and breathed into him, making him a living being. The Spirit of God is breathed into you and I, and we become alive spiritually. When we accept Christ in our life, we don't get him in pieces. We get him all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of each and every one of us. And my prayer is that you recognize the dignity that that brings. You're special. There's nobody else like you. God loves all of us in a special way. And he seals it with his Holy Spirit. Just imagine with me for a minute. Almighty God choosing you and me and being present within us to help us overcome every challenge or weakness that we might have. I think that's a tremendous expression of God's love for us. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, glorify God, honor God with your body. He lives in you, and God said that you're valuable. You are so valuable that Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, would identify with you. Not once in a while, not every other week, identify with you 24/7. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And that just wasn't rhetoric. All that word rhetoric means just a bunch of words. Jesus just didn't say a bunch of words. He just wasn't saying things. It's true. He lives and dwells in you. Little passage that I'll close with in Romans 8:11. It says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who lives in you. Same idea. But this time Paul adds another idea. It's about the power of God. It says that the Spirit of God lives in you. And that's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So unleashing that power of the Holy Spirit isn't something beyond you. If you're a Christ follower, and you should assume, but I get pretty good knowledge of knowing most of you, that you are all in this room Christ followers. That same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead also unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit isn't something beyond you. So, if you're a Christ follower, it's a recognition of how to cooperate with the Spirit of God that is within you. I'll continue on with this next week and the weeks and the weeks because I think we also need to look at Jesus' instruction about the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us very, very clear instructions. And God, and we'll look next week at some of the things over in chapter 1 of the book of Acts.